Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church Podcast. Today's sermon will be in 1 Kings 18 and 19.
So while you're turning to 1 Kings today, we're moving away from Isaiah. We'll be back in Isaiah next week. 1 Kings, we're going to be in 18 and 19 this week. And before we get going, I just want to say thank you to everyone for praying for us as we spent almost 3 weeks with Kristen's family and a lot of her friends, and we felt your prayers, and many of our meetings and were just right from the Lord as we met with so many people and reconnected with so many special folks there. But in the meantime, we certainly missed all of you and are glad to be back. Very sad to be away from Kristen's family that are there. But thank you for praying for us and thinking about us, all the emails and the texts and all kinds of stuff that went on. But we are grateful. Grateful for Garrett and for Josiah and Jeremiah. In fact, I want to pray especially for Jeremiah here in a moment when we pray. But thank you very much. Before we begin, though, let's ask the Lord to help us one more time. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' name today. And we believe in the power of your word. And even as we sang this prayer, speak, O Lord. We believe in the power of the preached word accompanied by your spirit. I pray this morning that Jesus would increase, that I would decrease, that we would, that our eyes would be turned to you and how you've revealed yourself to us in the face of Jesus Christ. Father, in spite of me, I pray that you would work. Thank you, Father, for these songs that we sang this morning. Oh, how good they are. Even already we've worshiped through singing. Thank you so much. Father, also this morning we pray particularly for JB. We pray that you would bless him and those he is with there as he's teaching English, and by your grace doing his best to make disciples. But we pray particularly that you would keep him healthy. Pray that you work in his life and in their team's life, and we just pray that you would move in great ways. We miss him as we miss all of our folks when they're away. But we pray for him specifically today. Father, now give us a good time now as we think about some very important things from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of the sermon is The Ever-Changing Mood of Man and the Faithfulness of God. So two things, the ever-changing mood of man and the faithfulness of God. And I'm moving from Isaiah today. Had all intentions of staying in Isaiah, but thoughts for this sermon came while I was in a coffee shop in Starbucks, of all places, in Sydney, Australia. And I was making my way through 1 Kings at the time. And I was watching all the people walk by the window there, and I contemplated my own heart, looked at my own failings and my own sins, and was just asking the Lord to give great grace. And I was impressed at that time in a great way as I read through 1 Kings, through the Word, of God's faithfulness to me and God's faithfulness to all of His people all over the world. And in chapter 18 of 1 Kings, I read about Elijah. And he was a prophet. I read about his great faith and the victory that God gave the people of Israel there and him at Mount Carmel when the fire of God came down upon the altar, consumed the sacrifice, and then the people of God there, the people in Israel, destroyed the prophets of Baal. That was chapter 18. And I moved to chapter 19, where to me, it seemed that I saw a different side of Elijah as he comes down from his mountaintop experience of faith. And he comes to the point where he thinks that he's the only one with faith and even desires to die. But God puts Elijah in his place. And he does this with an amazing dose of faithfulness. And so there are many truths in these two chapters, but I want to focus on God's faithfulness because I think it rises to the top. And I pray that we will drink from the cup of God's faithfulness this morning because we need these words and we need these truths because we are like Elijah. So with this in mind, I have two parts to the sermon, two parts, okay? First part, I'm just going to retell the story. So we're not going to read it, but I'm going to retell the story of 1 Kings, mostly chapter 18, as we consider the mood of Elijah and how it changes from right after this experience on Mount Carmel. That's the first part of the sermon. Then I'm going to move to the second part, and in the second part, I want to show God's response to Elijah and show three ways that God is faithful. And that's how we'll end that. Those are fairly brief, but that's where we're going to go. So let's begin with the first part of the sermon, the ever-changing mood of man. So for this truth, I just want to retell the story and make some comments. The setting of chapter 18 is Israel, the northern kingdom. The very evil Ahab is king. Jezebel is his wife. She is the queen. Idolatry is rampant in Israel. They are worshiping Baal. They have a system, a religious system that is intricate and full of prophets and priests. All kinds of things going on. During that time as well, there is a serious drought. In fact, drought of 3 years, we are told. And during this particular time, Elijah also, during these 3 years, he performs many miracles. Miracles that we have not seen in the Bible since Moses. And he even raises a boy from the dead. And in chapter 18, verse 1, we read, "After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth.'" And we all know the story that follows, I think. Elijah says to the people, "How long will you go limping between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then you follow Him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." Which is the question we ask ourselves and must ask ourselves. That's the question we ask to the world. If God is God, then seek after Him. And that's what Elijah did. How long? And when he asked the people there in chapter 18, verse 21, they did not answer him because the people were following after Baal. So they just kept quiet, but they knew something was going to happen. So Elijah sets up a contest between him, one prophet of the living God, and 450 prophets of Baal. And here's what Elijah says. He says, "We'll build an altar. I'll build an altar. You build an altar. I'll sacrifice a bull. You sacrifice a bull. You call on the name of your God," with a little g, "and I will call upon the name of the Lord," capital L. "And the God who answers by fire, that is the one." And so the people, which is interesting, not the prophets of Baal, but the people, they answered. Okay, I wonder what they were thinking. No way this is going to happen. Maybe, I don't know. But they said, "This is good. This is well spoken, Elijah. You go ahead." So the prophets of Baal were to go first. And so they called upon, the Bible says they called upon their God, whatever they did, invoking their God, Baal. And they did this all morning long. Can't imagine, but all morning long, up until midday. And about midday, nothing happened. So Elijah starts to make fun of them, which I love. He's very bold. And he says, maybe your God is musing, which means to think. Or maybe your God is preoccupied with something else. Or maybe he's going to the bathroom. He's relieving himself. Or maybe he's just away on a journey. Or you know what? Maybe he is sleeping. And so the prophets of Baal then begin to cut themselves. So the blood runs from their veins for the remainder of the afternoon. I don't know what all was happening. But no fire came down from heaven for sure. Nothing happened all day. Then it was Elijah's turn. And all the people came near to him, the Bible says. And then he reminds the people, a little mini sermon. He says, he reminds the people of their name, Israel. He took 12 stones, he built an altar, and he built a great trench around the altar. And then he covered the altar with wood, with the bull, and then he poured water all over the altar, into the trench, over and over and over again, until the water ran out. And then he says, in 1836, oh, this is his prayer, oh Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I've done all of these things at your word. Then what happens? We know the story. Fire comes down from heaven and consumes the altar and the sacrifice so that nothing is left but the rocks and the dust. And when the people saw it, what do you think they did? They fell on their faces and they worshiped. And they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And then to make the story short, they took the prophets of Baal that were there, because there are more later, took the prophets and killed all of them. And so at that particular time in Elijah's life, at least for a time, the people turned to the Lord. And then at the end of this time, the drought came to an end. Can you imagine a greater mountaintop experience of faith for a person like Elijah? I mean, we can go through the Bible and pick quite a few. Parting of the Red Sea had to have been pretty good. But there are a number of them, but this one ranks up there. But what an experience. And Elijah, he was the man. He was there. And Elijah was the servant that God used. Now, notice what happens next in chapter 19. Ahab tells his wife, and she's really the ringleader of this whole worship of Baal thing. Her name is Jezebel. She tells Jezebel, and then she sends a message to Elijah. This is the most powerful woman in that area of the world there, of their little world. And she says, Elijah, I promise you the next day by tomorrow, you will be like the prophets of Baal. You'll be dead. And so we read in chapter 19, verse 3, then all of a sudden, Elijah is scared. It didn't go quite as he planned it would go. Verse 3 of chapter 19, then he was afraid. He arose and he ran for his life. And he gets so down at some point, a couple times it says it there in the text, he desires to die. He says, in I think there in verse 4, it's enough now. O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. So after this point, he starts to run, of course. He runs out of town. He flees into the wilderness. He finds a cave to dwell in, to live in. And while he was there, God came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? My emphasis there, I'm not sure I'm getting that one right, because I'm not sure exactly how God said that. And I imagine that he is saying, Elijah, why are you here sulking, thinking about yourself? Because God knows the answer before he asks. It's not as if God needs to know something from Elijah. But notice what Elijah says in verse 10, chapter 19, verse 10. Here's what he says to God. God, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, which he was. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant. Remember that for later, covenant. They've thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. And then he says, and I am the only one left. I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Oh, the ever-changing mood of a sinful man. How far have we come? And I know I don't have all of the time frame exactly right, but here's what I see. Miracle worker, prophet, man who hears the word of God, unlike any prophet, again, since Moses. He has clear instructions from the Lord. He is the leader of God's people, a man of great faith. He calls upon a drought. He prays, drought comes. He prays, drought goes away. He laughs at 450 prophets of Baal. He mocks them. He is a man who acts in great faith. He calls down fire from heaven. And God, all of this time, has protected his life. And as we will see, only one of two men who is taken up to the Lord without dying physically. And then, there he is, hiding in a cave, wanting to die, shaking in his boots with fear, with great fear. And then to top it off, I believe that we see a bit of pride with Elijah, because he says, God, I'm the only one. I think maybe he was thinking, you know what, God, if I'm the only one and if I die, who's going to carry on the work? Now, it's not as if he was a man of no faith. Of course not. That's not the case. It's all. He has great faith. But I see just a time here where I believe he's just saying, what if I die? Will you carry on, or will the work be carried on? Now, Scott Lewis is not here today. Kendall. Brittany's not here either. But what would your dad say to this man? Just probably say, suck it up and deal. Probably. Stop your sulking and get on with it now. I'm not sure that's what God said. In fact, God's going to give him much better words than suck it up and deal. But let me ask this. As a Christian, has this ever been anything like you've experienced? When life doesn't go as you plan it to go, do you ever doubt the grace of God? Do you know God's promises, but then find yourself moving away from Him from time to time, and you still doubt? What about when bad things come to your family? Sickness, or issues that we all know that goes on in everyone's lives, and you doubt. You question God and you just say, God, why in the world is this happening to me? Now, again, there is a place for that. We see that clearly in the Psalms. I'm not saying we don't do that, because Christians do, and then we still cry out to God, and then what did we sing? He will hold me fast. So this is really this is certainly a sermon for Christians, for sure. But so many things. What about when your children or your loved ones do not profess Christ? Or someone you preach the gospel to week after week, year after year, and you love them so much and you want them to be a Christian, and then God doesn't work. And you think, we know how that feels. We all know how that feels, for sure. For a preacher of a church, maybe the preacher says, well, without me, this church would certainly not be as it is, and it would not move on. Again, I'm reminded And I've said this another time, another sermon, maybe twice, and I love this statement I heard from Al Mohler. He says, "Preacher," and I think this applies to all of us, "remember who you are. One day, you're going to die. They're going to put you in a box. They're going to throw dirt on top of you, and then they're going to go and eat potato salad." I mean, it's funny, and I laugh, but we are creatures. God is on His throne. God will do what He wants. He raises up whoever and whenever He wants. And here we have Elijah thinking, "What if I die?" This, I think, shows the ever-changing mood of man, and I believe it is our experience. That's the first part of the sermon. Now let's move on and find out what God says to Elijah. And this part is just labeled the faithfulness of God. We have three ways we see the faithfulness of God in this text. The first, I'm going to go ahead and give them to you. Three ways. One, provision. God provides for Elijah and for us. Two, God reveals in a special way. That's two. He's faithful to reveal. He doesn't have to, but He reveals. Three, God is faithful to His covenant. And that basically is God will save a people, and He will carry it on. He will complete His plan. So the first way we see God's faithfulness is in provision. The way He provides for Elijah. As Elijah fled into the wilderness, wishing to die, questioning God's ways, God nevertheless provides for his needs. Even sends an angel and performs a miracle. Let me give just a little parenthesis here. Elijah is a great picture of Christ. He's a man who goes off into the wilderness, 40 days, 40 nights. The angels come and minister to him. Even see the birds coming and ministering to him very clearly. But God provides. Look at verses 4 to 8, chapter 19. "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, 'It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers.' He lay down and he slept under a broom tree." And I love the word "behold," because this isn't supposed to happen. "And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.'" How God cares for his people. Wonderful ways. "Arise and eat." And he looked, and there's the word again. "And behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time, touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you.' And he arose and he ate and he drank, and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God." Brothers and sisters, how often we take the common grace of God for granted, especially in the physical needs that we have. I would venture to say that rarely in a group like this here in China Grove, North Carolina, ever had as little as the prophet Elijah physically. We are so blessed, and we must always give thanks to God who blesses us. Oh, how good God is to give us what we need. And we certainly do not get what we deserve. Just think about physically. Oh, how we do not deserve what God gives, but yet He does. Let me read some words from Matthew 6. Jesus says, "Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body. What you will put on, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" And he says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet our Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father, feeds them? Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor they spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, tomorrow it is gone, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But one of the most famous verses in all of Scripture, Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. These words are from our Lord and the Lord of Elijah. There's a lot of truth here, but Jesus is highlighting God's faithfulness to provide. But at the same time, he is emphasizing faith in God and the one who gives. The God who is righteous. And he is saying, yes, you need these things. And God will provide them as he does the birds and the flowers. But more than these, you need God. Brothers and sisters, he is what we need. And his righteousness, which is found in the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. And so we seek after Christ, who laid down his life on the cross, took the wrath and the anger and all of what our sins deserve upon himself on the cross, and God accepted that sacrifice. God was pleased. And then 3 days later, after he died, was buried in the ground, he rose again. And now where does he sit? At the right hand of God. We'll come back to this in just a little bit. But God provides exactly what we need for this life and the life to come. I think about verse 7, back in 1 Kings 19:7, God tells Elijah, rise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. The journey of this life is too great for you. Therefore, we must look unto Christ. And it is not merely bread, but everything we need for life and godliness that God provides. God is faithful. That's one truth in this passage. The next truth that we see, a way that God is faithful, is that God is faithful to reveal himself. He doesn't merely provide through common grace. He also reveals in a particular way. This is called special revelation. In fact, without it, Elijah of the Old Testament, or any Christian who sits here today in the New Testament, if we did not have special revelation, we would not know God or who he is, nor would we be saved. Look at verse 11 and following, chapter 19, verse 11. Here's what God says, Elijah, go out, stand on the mount before the Lord. So he says, go ahead and stand on this mountain, wherever that was. Go out and stand there. And behold, there's our word again, behold, this isn't supposed to happen. This is amazing. And behold, the Lord, capital L, the one who brought down the fire. The Lord passed by. And this is what we see. And a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. Wow. But The Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah, that's important, Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and he went out and he stood at the entrance of the cave. I wonder there if he didn't wrap his face in the cloak because he saw the greatness, the holiness of God in the same kind of way that Isaiah did in Isaiah 6. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" This is a beautiful story. God told Elijah, go to a place on the mountain, and behold, the wind tore through the mountains, broke the rocks, but God was not there. The earthquake came, but God was not there. Then a fire, but God was not there. So my question is, what does it mean? What does the text mean when it says God was not there? Is there anywhere God is not? He's everywhere. Of course He was there. Who caused the wind? Who caused the earthquake? Who started the fire? Not to mention the great way God showed up on Mount Carmel with the fire. Well, I believe that, I mean, there, like I say, there are many truths here, but I believe I liken this to general revelation. These are the things of the world to which sinners look unto. These things bring great fear. They show power. They prove when we see these things like earthquakes and tornadoes and natural disasters and the wind blowing in a mighty way or fire or whatever, these things they show the great power of God. And they show really how small we are. Even with Elijah, I imagine he is thinking, oh, how small I am. But these are only the edges of God's ways because the universe cannot contain Him. They only reveal His greatness, His power, and even His wrath, the very things the prophets of Baal were trying to invoke. But these things, when the world looks to them, only bring harm and death and damnation. Brothers and sisters, the people of this world are looking for these kinds of signs. I think about when the leaders came to Jesus and said, show us a sign. Jesus doesn't say, okay, here, well, He gives them a sign of Jonah, but He gives them the word. But people look for signs. How many times has someone said, if God will just show me a sign, just send an earthquake on my house, okay, I'll believe. No, we wouldn't do that, Mary. But you know what I'm talking about. People say, God, give me a sign. And this is what the world is looking for. They're looking for God in the wind and the earthquakes and the fires of this world. Do you remember what Paul said to the Athenians when he wandered through the city and he began to preach? He looked around and saw all of their idols. And he said, I perceive that you are very religious. And I see all of your objects of worship, even an inscription to the unknown God. Brothers and sisters, God is there, but not in a special way that brings something to our hearts that we need. Not in the way that brings salvation. Notice where Elijah finds God. Look at verse 12. In the sound of a low whisper, a whisper that Elijah heard, it was the voice of God. Oh, the grace of God to reveal Himself to Elijah, and the grace of God to reveal Himself to us. This revelation begins with God in His faithfulness to reveal Himself. God does not have to reveal Himself to anyone, but He does. And this revelation results in life. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? Nicodemus, you must be born from above. You must be born again. You must be born from above. Something must happen, Jesus is telling Nicodemus, in order for you to have life. I think of what Paul says in Ephesians 2. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together. How? In Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised up with him and seated in the heavenly places with him in Christ Jesus. God is not found specially in the things that the world thinks are powerful, but in the power of the Holy Spirit through the revealed Word of God. And this Word is realized how? In the person and work of Jesus Christ. Oh, the grace of God to Elijah and to us to reveal himself in spite of our sins. The Bible says, but God commands his love towards us, and while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. The special revelation of God is given to us in his Word as we read it in the face of Jesus Christ. For all the promises of God are yes in Christ. This means we must rely upon the Word in the power of the Spirit. This is special revelation. And in this we find the faithfulness of God in a great way. And so I would urge you, just by way of application, do not neglect the daily reading of God's Word. Do not neglect, as you read, to pray, God, give me grace. I would urge you to say before you read it every day, Lord, these are the words of life. This is special revelation. Show me by your Spirit what you have for me today. This is the low whisper. This is the revealed Word of God. And God is, he's so faithful to give us his Word. Finally this morning, and very briefly, a third way we see God's faithfulness, and that is God is faithful to his covenant. Look first at chapter 19, verse 10. Elijah, he says, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant. In a general way, the Bible teaches that God enters into a covenant with his people to bring great blessings upon those who keep this covenant and enter into this agreement, we might say from a different perspective. But here in this text, the people of Israel have been unfaithful. However, in their unfaithfulness, God is faithful. This is a covenant that God began, well, from eternity. It's a mystery, and it's first put to words, I believe, in Genesis 3:15, where God makes a promise to Adam and to Eve and to the serpent and to the world that God will make things right in a servant that we are learning so much about in Isaiah, who will come one day, and he will be wounded, but the enemy, Satan, will be crushed, and death and hell will be crushed. God promises to make things right. And really, this is God's promise to save sinners. And God reminds Elijah of this plan. Look at 19, verse 14. Elijah says, I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. As if God's covenant can be broken by the fickleness of sinful hearts. Look over at chapter 19, verse 18. God emphatically puts Elijah in his place. And Elijah cries out, woe is me, Lord. I'm the only one with faith. If I go, what will happen to your plan in this world? God says to Elijah, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Brothers and sisters, God is faithful to save a people. He is faithful to his covenant. and he will carry out his plans to save a people out of every tribe and every nation and every tongue, that we will gather around the throne one day and worship him together. This will happen. We are assured, because when we go out, so that when we go out from this place and we are commanded to make disciples, what happens? Disciples are made. Oh, how little Elijah's faith was at that time. But God was faithful, and God strengthened him, and God carries out his plan with Elijah, which sooner, just a little bit later, we're going to see him taken up into glory. And it's going on all around us in this world. So, today, be encouraged. We are up and down. Some of us more than others in our personalities. However, God, he is faithful. He is faithful to provide all of our needs in his common grace according to his riches and glory in Christ. He is faithful to reveal himself as we look unto his word. And I will say to you, if you are here today and you're not a Christian, pick up a Bible somewhere, read it, ask God to reveal himself. And I would urge you to look unto Christ. Repent. Turn from your sins and be saved. God is faithful to reveal himself in the face of Christ. And finally, God is faithful to his covenant. He will carry out his great plan of redemption that we are waiting for one day. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give thanks. You are faithful. And I have not done this passage justice. But I pray that by your Spirit, something that we have heard today will help us, will give us great grace to look unto Christ, to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to rest upon his work. Father, to consider your promises throughout your word, to help us as we go. As we go into our workplaces and out into this world, we know that you are faithful. Give us grace, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Grace Baptist Church podcast. Many Sundays, the manuscript can be found at our website at www.gracebaptistchurchnc.org under recent posts on the right. We would love for you to visit. Grace meets at the South Rowan YMCA on Sunday mornings at 9:50 Kimball Road, China Grove, North Carolina. Fellowship is at 9:30 a.m. and worship starts at 10. Remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.